We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Sermon is Sermon is Now, let's receive the Word of God with Pastor Chris.
Excellent. My name's Chris, and if you think this sermon's about you, it's not, but you might be vain. Because we're talking about pride today. We're in our third and final week of the Temptation series, and here's what we've learned. The world is a very ugly place. We sing songs about the beauty of this world, what a wonderful world this is. But this is the world with hate, with crime against people, with child abuse, you name it, genocide, racism. This world is filled with ugly, ugly things. And we want to tell you this, the ugliest place in the entire universe is this world. All this world has to offer is three things. All this world has to offer. Anybody who you ever said, I want all this world has to offer. Well, I'm about to tell you, all the world has to offer. That's what this sermon series has been about. All this world has to offer is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These three things, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they are temptations. They are temptations. And James chapter 1:15 says this, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So James 1:15 lets us know that temptation gives birth to sin. And sin gives birth to
death.
I'm not real excited about that at all. Death is bad. It comes from sin. And it starts with temptation. There is no natural solution for sin. You can join all the 12-step programs you want to. You can live like a monk in a cave, but there is no natural solution. Jesus, however, is our supernatural solution for sin. And 2,000 years ago, before you and I were born, before you and I even committed the sin that we're so worried about, He took our sin, and the Bible says that He nailed it to His cross. All right, so lust of the flesh, what is it? It's what you feel. Lusting after, craving after physical pleasure. Lust of the eyes, what is that? It's what you see. Coveting and desiring material gain. All right, so pride of life, that's what we're going to talk about today. Pride of life is all about what you think. How many know your thoughts can mess you up big time? You know that?
Yeah.
Have you ever had trouble controlling your thoughts? Maybe while you were worshiping today, you had trouble controlling your thoughts. One moment you're like, I could sing of your love forever. And the next moment is, I think we need to go to the store and buy some milk because we're out of it. Your mind just, it's like, where did that come from? I'm trying to think about the Lord. And your mind's like, oh, that person at my job, you know what I should have told them? And you're like, whoa, how did I get on this conversation? We're talking about how we overcame by the blood of the Lamb. We're singing songs of praise. Have you ever been there? It's like, stop. We're thinking about Jesus. Maybe over the course of this sermon, your mind just dozes off and it's like somewhere. And you're like, bring it back. We're talking about the Word of God. Our mind is not our friend. Our mind gets us in trouble. It's so difficult controlling our thoughts and our mind. Have you ever been listening to a family member? All right? Maybe your spouse. All right? And you're listening. You're really trying to listen. Guys, have you been there? You're trying to listen. She's launched into a story. And you're like, I'm going to pay attention. I got this. Ooh, something shiny. And you're distracted. And then she gets to a point and she goes, well, what do you think about that? And you're like, I love you. Right? Your mind did that to you. Your brain did that to you. You didn't want to disrespect her. You didn't want to, but your brain did that. I would like to apologize to my wife just publicly. So sorry, my dear. All right. Your mind is not your friend. Your mind isn't your friend. It's really close to you, but it's not your friend. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says this, 8:7. The sinful mind is hostile to God. Guess what? It's not your friend. It's not God's friend either. The hostile mind is sinful to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It's like you can't even train your mind to do what's right. That if you had a friend like that, you wouldn't call them a friend. You'd call them an enemy. So let's call it like it really is. Your mind and your thoughts, it's your enemy. The pride of life is really tricky. It's real tricky. You can learn how to deny physical temptation. You can learn how to deny visual temptation. Like I referenced earlier, perhaps you can go live in a cave with nothing but a Bible. So I'm going to live in a cave. I'll just read my Bible. I'll use my Bible as a pillow. If I get cold, my Bible is my blanket. I'm going to live in this cave because I want to stay away from physical sin and visual sin. Well, you solve that because there's nothing visual there. Good job. Unless there's some indiscreet cave drawings, there's nothing visual there. Right? There's physical stuff that's not there. But your mind's there. You couldn't go into that cave without your mind. And guess what? Your mind is there and your thoughts are there, and that means your enemy is there. That means God's enemy is right there with you. It doesn't matter if you have that Bible with you or not. Your mind is there. And so you're always surrounded by your enemy. We talk a lot about the devil being our enemy. He's not always around you. He's not everywhere at once. But your mind is always around you. With physical and visual temptation, we can find some help. We can find some accountability. We can go to a 12-step program. We can change our environment. We do not down any of those things. Those are very good things. You should always seek those things out. But our mind, there's really no 12-step program for your mind. God tells us simply in Isaiah 55, verse 8, He says, "For my thoughts," everybody said, "my thoughts," "are not your thoughts." Everybody said, "your thoughts." "Neither are your ways my ways." All right, because of our fallen nature, our sin nature, our thoughts will never be like His thoughts. I got news for you. You might have been going to church 60 years. Congratulations, you get the award. But you haven't made your thoughts His thoughts. You haven't made your ways His ways. And I think a lot of people are sold a bill of goods. Like, if you go to church, you'll learn how to be a good person. You'll learn how to be like God. You're never going to learn how to be like God. There's nobody like Him. You can't think like Him. You can at best try to imitate Him. There's nobody like the Lord. Agreed. Would you agree with that? All right. So your thoughts, they're not like His thoughts. Doesn't matter how many scriptures you can quote, how many praise songs you know. Because of our fallen nature, we'll never be like Him. That's why on this earth we'll never be like Him, let me say. But that's why it's important that we learn to do what Proverbs 3:5 says. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own," everyone say it, "understanding." So, in other words, here's what my brain says, here's what my mind says, here's what my thoughts says, but I'm not going to lean on that. I'm going to lean on God's understanding. His ways are higher than mine. His ways are better than mine. His thoughts are not my thoughts, and I'm going to go with His thoughts. Remember earlier in this series, we talked about the me mentality. All of these temptations are riddled with the me mentality. It's impossible for your mind to think selflessly. Have you ever tried to think selfless thoughts? It immediately turns towards you. Hey, did you notice how you were thinking those selfless thoughts? Good job. Those are no longer selfless thoughts. Your mind always thinks selfishly. Many young Christians will ask, how do I know if God told me to do something? How do I know I didn't think of it? How do I know that it was actually God that said, let me help you out? Here's the question. Who gets the glory? That's a question. Who gets the glory? Look at your situation. Look what you were thinking of or what was told to you and ask, well, who gets the glory if I do that? If it's God that gets the glory, let me tell you, your brain didn't think of it. Because your brain thinks about you. In fact, if there's anything tricky about hearing from God, it's that you'll hear from God and it's like truth, but then wait 5 seconds and then your brain will kick in and start giving his thoughts on the matter, and then you can actually hear the voice of God and then start thinking about yourself, and that's a dangerous thing. And that's your brain that's doing that. It's hostile towards God. So who gets the glory? Let me tell you, it's when we are met with thoughts and ideas about grace, about love, about forgiveness, about self-sacrifice. That stuff is from God. That stuff's not from you. That stuff's not from me. His thoughts, not my thoughts. His ways, not my ways. When our thoughts are riddled with the me mentality, you can always be sure that the pride of life is going to show up. Luke chapter 18, verse 9, 14. I want you to look through this lengthy scripture with me. This is Jesus. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down, everyone said looked down, on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to the heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, Jesus says, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. All right, we've taken the two previous weeks, and we talked about sins of the flesh, sins of the eyes. And you may be a very mature Christian, and you've conquered those battles. You might be just an absolute Christian. You've mastered that. It's possible to do it. Hope you have. You may not be dealing with lusting after sex or coveting. Praise the Lord for that. We're thankful for that. But let me tell you, be careful, because pride is tricky. Pride is so subtle that if we aren't careful, we'll be proud of our own humility. And it's such a nasty trick. I want you to remember that the Pharisee, he looked down on others. That parable's for people that looked down on others. Pride looks down. The Pharisee was doing some good things. Things that were righteous. Things that would be good for us to do. He fasted. He paid his tenth. That's his tithe. He was praying. As a Pharisee, he was committed to the word of God. These are some good things, right? But the Pharisee became proud. He exalted himself based on his actions. When you are exalted, it's only possible to look down on others. Pride always looks down. Jesus said that the other man, the publican, he humbled himself. And he was the one that left justified. He was the one that left forgiven. The Pharisee left unjustified and unforgiven because he exalted himself. Everybody sees that in the parable, right? The Pharisee didn't see the value of his brother. He didn't see that publican as his brother. The Pharisee didn't see the love and mercy of God on this day either. And that is related. If you can't love God who you haven't seen, the Bible says, how can you love your brother or sister that you have seen? Actually, opposite. I just back that up. If you say you love God but don't love your brother who you have seen, you really don't love God. A pride turns good works into bad works. Our virtues become vices when pride gets a hold of them. We can easily become like the Sunday school teacher who, having told the story of the Pharisee and the publican, she said this, "Children, let's bow our heads and thank God we are not like the Pharisee." What'd she do there? She made the exact same mistake that the Pharisee made. Have you ever found yourself going, "Thank God I'm not like"? Don't you dare compare. Don't dare compare. The publican and the Pharisee, let me help you out, they are the same person. The Pharisee thinks he's not the same person as the publican, but they are the same person. They may come from different religious standings, economic and cultural standings, but don't you forget it. They are the same person. They are both sinners, and they both need forgiveness. I don't care who you are in this place, you are also a sinner, and you are in need of forgiveness. You and I, we are the same. God loves us exactly the same. He will deliver us exactly the same. Doesn't matter what your last name is. Doesn't matter who you voted for in the last election, if you even voted. Does not matter. Doesn't matter what country you're born in. It doesn't matter if you're tall or you're short or you're talented. None of that matters. But man, we sure compare each other like it matters. It is pride that keeps us from seeing we are the same. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says this. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. The Pharisee, he was comparing himself to the publican. Not wise. He thought he could rank higher because of his self-righteousness. Because I did this action and this action and this action. Oh man, I thank God I'm not down there like the publican. I am up here and I'm looking down on them, and thank goodness. Let me tell you, don't you dare compare. That Pharisee was dead wrong. And because of his spirit, because of that heart, because of that pride, he left unforgiven. He desperately needed forgiveness. Anybody desperately need forgiveness in the house of God today? That was weak. Anybody desperately need forgiveness in the house of God today? Me, I'm not ashamed of it. This guy, the guy with the microphone on his head, needs forgiveness. Amen. Somebody said amen. Yeah, he does. I think that was my wife. Preach. First time you preached all day. Amen. All right. We shouldn't compare ourselves against ourselves. That's stupid. It's not wise. We shouldn't measure each other. Have you ever seen someone that was, you just felt like they were measuring you? They just walked around. I remember the church I grew up in, they literally measured each other. Like they would go around and it was a holiness church, and this woman has on a dress, but it's not quite low enough to the ground, and they would measure that, and they would say, "Well, sister, there's something not quite right with your life," and they were literally measuring. Have you been around that? It's stupid. The Bible says it. It's not wise. So let's not do that. How about that? Look at somebody and say, "Hey, I don't think I'm going to do that anymore." All right, good job. All right. Last week, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." Pride doesn't treat sin as common. We talked about the power of this fact that all sin is common. All sin is common. Let me review. The sin that you're so struggling with that has you feeling like the biggest loser, the biggest sinner on the face of the planet, that sin is just like every other sin. All sin is common. It's not like you have sin and super sin. It's not like you have white lies and big honking fat lies. No, it's all common. But we treat it as uncommon. Some people look at others and say, your sin? Whoa, real bad. But they look past theirs. They aren't making sin common. Jesus wants us to know that our sin is common. Some of us put our sin on a pedestal. We said way back in 1972, I committed this sin and it can't be forgiven. I can't get past it. You shouldn't forgive me. You shouldn't talk to me. I can't be in church. I could never serve God because of that sin. That's ridiculous. You are taking sin, which is common, and making it something you put on your mantle. That is wrong. Can I get an amen in the house of God? Amen. That is so wrong. So pride doesn't treat sin as common. It compares our sin with other people's sin. And because of the pride that we have, because of our me mentality, of course, like the Pharisee, we think we're a little higher than them. Their sin's a little darker than ours. Their sin's a little heavier than ours. Sure, I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not like them with their gross, awful sin. Let me tell you, that is pride, and it is the quickest way to leave God's presence unjustified and unforgiven. Sin is common, and we are all common sinners. If you want to classify, let's classify ourselves that way. I'm just a common sinner. We shouldn't boast. We shouldn't classify or compare. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17, we just read verse 13. It goes on to say this in verse 17. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you're going to boast, don't boast about someone else's sin, about your good action. Don't boast about those things. Boast on the Lord. Amen. How do you think God feels when we compare ourselves to others and looks down on them? Pride always seems to see what is wrong with others. Wouldn't it be a shame to only see someone's disability? I want to share a story with you real quick about a guy named Tim.
I wake up about 5:30, get in the shower, do my morning routine, and go around 7 o'clock to come to work. I am so excited to go to work, so I do a dance off in the parking lot. It's a dance of magic. We serve breakfast, lunch, and hugs. The hugs are the best part. I am Tim Harris, and this is my place. Oh yeah. Hey guys, welcome to my place. How are you doing today?
I'm good, how are you?
Aww. Those are the best part, buddy. I love you.
Have you been here before?
No, I've never been here before.
Well, I'm Tim, I'm the owner.
Tim's place is the special place to be at because it's run and operated by me.
You guys are doing a great job back here. I love you guys. You guys are the best cooks ever.
Since I was a kid, I wanted to own a restaurant and I asked my dad to help me out. I'm very glad I did.
Thank you, Dad. I love you so much.
I love you too, buddy. I'm very proud of you.
When he was about 14 years old, he told us that someday he was going to own a restaurant. After we all gulped and gasped, we began to take him seriously, and the result is history in the making.
They supported me so I can live up my dreams.
I'm amazingly proud of my brother. Just what he's accomplished in his lifetime. I mean, people can only dream, you know?
I love you, Mom.
I love you too, honey. As far as we know, we have not yet found another person with Down syndrome in this country that owns their own restaurant. We hope that other people will, though.
My favorite part of all is the people coming through that front door.
How are you doing today?
Good, how are you?
Sometimes customers get sad. I give them a hug and then they feel a lot better.
Oh, thank you, Tim.
The hugs are way more important than the food. The food is food, so.
How about a double hug?
Yep, double hug.
Love you guys.
I am a lean, mean hugging machine. Oh yeah.
So let me get this straight to you.
Yeah.
You're a restaurateur.
Yes.
And
a Special Olympic athlete.
Special Olympic athlete, and you've won a gold medal.
I've won more medals than Michael Phelps.
Good.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I did not let my disability crush the dreams. With people with disabilities, they can do anything they set their minds to. We're special. We are a gift to the world.
What do you think? You think Tim is a gift to the world? Tim is diagnosed with a disability called Down syndrome. Wouldn't it be a shame to try to define his life with his disability? Wouldn't you be really missing out on a lot of amazing ability, a lot of amazing personality, a lot of love and affection and care? Wouldn't you be missing out if you defined people by their disability? When we view each other through pride, we always see each other's faults, shortcomings, and disabilities. The truth is, we all have disabilities, don't we? We all do. There are things we cannot do. There are things that you're good at that I just am not good at. There are things wrong with my thoughts. There are things that are wrong with my actions. There are things that are wrong with my heart. I've got a disability. I've just not been diagnosed by a doctor. Can you say the same of yourself? Tim and I, we're the same. Just like the Pharisee and the publican are the same, Tim and I, we're the same. We are all the same. We're all broken and messed up people who fall way short of the glory of God. We're all the same. Last year in our Connect groups, that's our home ministry group that meets during the week. You ought to go check it out. It's awesome. In our Connect groups, we had a series that really helped me a lot. It helped me so much. It was called Village People. It talked about the classifications we place on each other and how these classifications keep us from being a true community, being filled with love and care for each other. We designate some people smart, some people talented, some people wealthy, and some people beautiful. However, who here is more beautiful than God? Who here is wealthier than God? Who here is smarter than God? Thank goodness no one raised their hands. It's good. It's good. We're making progress already on this pride thing. We designate people as less. If we took all our bank accounts and combined them, and then we multiplied them by a million, we still couldn't compare our wealth to God's wealth. It is really dumb to serve God and still compare ourselves against each other. That's just really dumb. Because we don't compare with Him, why should we compare with each other? We are all poor compared to His wealth. All poor compared to His intelligence. We are all poor compared to His beauty, to His ability. For the last few years, we've had a big class warfare happening in America. The 1% versus the 99%. And they're like, they're wealthy and they're poor and they're calling each other names. And it's like, I wish you would step away from your pride long enough to look at the wealth of God and His love and maybe take some of His love and give it to each other and some of His care and give it to each other. In the Village of People series, I learned that we are all poor compared to God. Somebody say, we're all poor. If we compare ourselves, we will see that some of us are just a little poorer than others. But compared to God, we're all poor. I may be poorer than someone else in one area. Maybe. However, maybe they're poorer than I am in another area. Let me explain. I'm poorer than Bill Gates. I don't know if that really surprised you, but ties here aren't that great. I'm not richer than Bill Gates, all right? I'm poorer than Bill Gates. But who's to say he's not poorer than me in the area of love? Who's to say he's not poorer than me in the area of mercy and care? You see, we're all poor. It's just that some of us are poorer than others in different areas. But the truth is, we're all poor. Maybe I'm poorer than that Bill Gates guy or whoever. But maybe they're poorer than me than in another area. And maybe I should be thankful for what I have. How about that? It is a grand idea. Maybe I should be thankful for what I have. Given this view of that we're all poor, why would any of us take pride in ourselves or look down on our brother or sister? That is like two homeless people comparing each other. Oh, you're poorer than I am. I've got a knapsack. That would be silly. It's just as silly when we compare ourselves to each other. Instead of comparing ourselves to each other, we should boast in the Lord. We should celebrate our Savior's wealth and love. And then we should take that love and just shed it upon other people. Upon other people. We shouldn't be prideful about anything. We shouldn't even be prideful that God loves us. We should be humbled. America, it has a problem. Would you agree that America has a problem? Pride denies grace. If I work hard enough and believe in myself, I can do anything. Hard work pays off. And if I just refuse to quit, I will accomplish every goal. And this is more or less the American dream. America, the land of opportunity, has a lot of pride. America, where the average person in America is in the top 10% of wealthiest individuals. People who consider themselves poor, if they would just look around the world, they are in the top 10% of wealth. But they're so overcome by their pride, they don't see the needs of other people. America, where we always have food on the table, but feel like we are doing without if we don't have the latest smartphone, a better cable package, and a new car. We work so hard so we can earn. We earn everything, and we're proud of that fact. Let me tell you that grace is unearned. You can punch your time card at the local church. You still won't earn it. You can give millions to charity. You won't earn it. You can fast. You can pray. You won't earn it. You can repent, get baptized, speak in tongues, prophesy, do amazing things, go all over the world. But you won't earn it. You can be a pastor and preach a sermon on pride. You won't earn it. Because grace is unearned. It's unearned favor. It's unearned mercy. It's unearned love. It's unearned. It's unearned. It's unearned. Yes, America, you can work really hard. But don't you forget that there are some things you cannot earn. You can't earn the sun. Did anybody earn the sun this morning? Kind of need it. Kind of been blessed by it. I didn't earn that. You can't earn your life. You can't earn the next heartbeat. You can't earn the next breath. You can't earn the love of your family and friends. They have to give that to you. Man, a lot of people have tried to earn love, haven't they? You can't earn God's love either. You can't earn His protection. You can't earn His blessing. There are some things, America, you can't earn. God told Israel, Deuteronomy 8, 12 through 14, check this out. When you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, verse 14, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. Let me tell you, America, don't be proud about your possessions because you didn't really earn them. I know you worked really hard for him. I know, I'm not trying to tell you, no, you just wasted your time at your job. No, you worked hard, I get that. But let me tell you, in the grand scheme of things, with a benevolent creator who loves us, you didn't really earn that. Don't be proud about your bank account. Don't be proud about your two-car family. Don't be proud about the clothes that you're wearing. Pride thinks it earns everything, so it never is thankful. And it forgets. Pride forgets. They forgot the Lord. How could they forget the Lord? He kind of did amazing things for them in Egypt. It was crazy the things he did. They forgot him. He parted the Red Sea. They forgot him. They're like, oh, I got a car. I got a house. I'm blessed. I'm going to forget about that amazing thing. My goodness, let me warn you that some of you have had God do amazing things in your life and you've testified about him and we've praised the Lord for his healing and his power and all that stuff. Let me tell you, there's only one thing that can steal that from you. It's not a devil in hell, it's your pride. You could forget about it based on your pride. Pride wants to define our lives by possessions and our abilities. But God's setup is like this. You should define your life by my love for you, by my care for you. When was the last time you were truly humbled by what you already have? Instead of thinking about what I need next, when was the last time you were just humbled by that? Blown away, like I really need to kneel on the ground and actually thank the Lord. When was the last time you told God, hey, I didn't earn this, so whatever you want me to do with it, I'm willing to do with it? Like Israel, have we forgotten the Lord? Have we forgotten that it was him that gave us that job anyway? Have we forgotten about that moment where we were like up against the wall and we were praying and God came through? Have we forgotten about that? Pride looks down, but grace, it looks up. Somebody stay with me. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4. Since then, this is our scripture memory verse for the month, all right? So learn it. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Grace looks up. Look at somebody and say, grace looks up. We are raised with Christ. We didn't earn that. It's by his grace. Can I tell you, it's not one day we'll be raised with Christ, like the rapture, the catching away, the trumpet sounds, and that moment we'll be raised with Christ. No, present. We are currently, right now, raised with Christ. And you didn't earn that. That's by grace. Therefore, I think we should look up. We're raised. Our hearts should be set on things what? Above. We should look up. Our minds, they should be set on things above. What is your mind? That's the source of all this problem to begin with. You should set it on things above, not on things below. You should set it on grace and not pride. Amen. Verse 3, I love this. I want you to grab it. I want you to learn it. Verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Let me ask you, how prideful should a dead man be? How prideful is a dead man? You are dead. You died, and your life is hidden with God. You died, but your life wasn't just thrown away in a cemetery and buried. No, it's hidden, and it's protected with the Lord of glory. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life. Who is your life? Christ. Who is your life? Christ. When he appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Christ is now our life. Not your car, not your job, not your family, not what other people say or think about you, not what church you attend, none of that, not your talents. Christ is your life. Do you believe that Christ is your life, that he's your breath, he's you waking up in the morning? Christ is that. Yeah. It's no longer about what I do or what I have done. It's about what He does and what He has done, because Christ is my life. It's not about what I have earned. It's about what He's freely given, because Christ is my life. If you want to kill pride, you make Christ your life. Look up, because you look up, you're going to see Christ. You look up, you're going to see grace. You're going to see the one who gave everything for you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. This is last month's memory verse. So I'm putting you on the testing floor right now. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Can I talk to somebody about our high priest? Will you let me? Will you give me enough time to talk about our high priest, the Lord Jesus? I'm going to do it. The high priest was the person who could take the sin offering into the Holy of Holies. There was only one high priest. Only one person could do it. It was very special. He had to wear certain clothes. He had to go through certain procedure, right? He could only do it one time a year. Only one person, one time a year. That's the high priest. And the high priest, he would take a sacrificed lamb. A lamb, and that represented the sin. And he would take a lamb, and not just any lamb, but it had to be a perfect lamb. It had to be without blemish. It had to be without spots. You couldn't send in a broken-legged lamb. It had to be a perfect lamb. And the high priest would take this lamb. He would prepare it. He would sacrifice it for our sin. Okay? And then he would take that lamb and he would pass through the veil. The veil was this huge curtain that separated everything else in the tabernacle from the Holy of Holies. This veil, no one else could go past this veil but the high priest. And he better follow the rules if he's going to do it. He better follow every rule, including the sin offering. He better have the lamb with him. He can't just walk in there and go, "Oh, I forgot the lamb. Silly me." He'd be dead. Okay. These curtains are separating an unholy world from the Holy of Holies. And then he passes through that veil and he goes into the Holy of Holies. And this is the place where God's presence lives. And he takes that one high priest, takes that lamb through the veil into the Holy of Holies, and there he offers that sacrifice to the Lord. I want to tell you that Jesus is our high priest. Our musician, there he is. I lost him. Jesus is our high priest. He is the one high priest. He is the only one that can do this. He is the high priest. That's what that scripture says. He is our high priest. The high priest is Jesus. But guess what? He's not just the high priest. He's also the lamb. Guess what? He's not just the perfect lamb, but he's also the veil. The Bible says that when he was crucified on the cross, that the veil in the temple was ripped. And the Bible lets us know that his flesh, when it was ripped on that cross for us, it was that veil that was ripped. He is the high priest, and he is the sinless lamb that died for someone else's sins, and he is also the veil. But it doesn't just stop there, because Jesus Christ is also the presence inside the Holy of Holies. He is the high priest, the lamb, the veil, the presence inside. In other words, Jesus Christ is everything. The beginning of your salvation is Jesus. The ending of it is Jesus. And who should we boast in? Jesus. Who should we have pride in? If we have any pride at all, if we have any boasting, let it be in the Lord. He is all these things. He's everything. Grace looks up. Pride looks down. Pride sees everyone else. Grace looks up and sees your high priest. Do you realize that the only person that could ever look down on you was Jesus? He's the only one that was without sin. He's the only one that could have stood next to the publican and said, "Thank God I'm not that guy." He's the only one, but he refused to look down on you. God Almighty, rather than look down on you, he decided, "I'm going to humble myself." And he was born in a manger. He was born a man. He was born in a poor town. And he was born to a poor family. And he did a worthless, not a high-paying job. He did a low-income job. He was lower than the low. The Bible says that he was not a handsome-looking guy that anybody would be prideful. Wow, I'm friends with that guy. What's happening here? The God who could have looked down on us instead humbled himself to the form of a servant, and he became what we looked down on. Rather than look down on us, he stood and was nailed to the cross so we would look down on him. No wonder he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." The only one that could ever look down on you said, "I will never look down on you." The only one that could ever look down on you says, "I'm going to look up to you." And he extends grace to us. You didn't earn that. I didn't earn that. I'm not good enough. I'm not. I couldn't. I'm just not able. There's no way I could ever earn that. Look up today. Look up to see your high priest. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Remember that your sins, we talked about this every week, that your sins are no longer in your possession. Your sins don't belong to you. The Bible says in Colossians that he has canceled the written law against us. He's canceled all the laws that we broke, and they are no longer in our possession. They can't stand up in court. But it also says that he took those things and he nailed them to his cross. I'm about to open up this altar, but before you come, I just want to tell you that I've got false righteousness that I'm proud of. There's been times in my life I'm like, I'm just like that Pharisee. Man, did you see me worship today? I really worship today. What is that? That's false pride. I don't want that junk. I don't want that. I'm going to nail it to the cross. And I want you, when you come today, I want you to nail all your temptations, all your sins, all your pride. It belongs right here. Why don't you come today? As Nathan begins to sing, why don't you...
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.